Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll pray, our choir will sing, and then I'm going to come back and preach at you for a while. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And again, let's read responsively. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had been done to him. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you just use the sermon today. Challenge us, help us, teach us. May we be more of what we should be for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Acts chapter 3, let me remind you, in Acts chapter 2, they had just had the day of Pentecost. So the great big push for the growth of the church. By the way, the church did not begin at Pentecost. Mr. Schofield's wrong when he said the church began at Pentecost. It started in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church.
Right.
By Matthew chapter 18, they were talking about what to do in the church that had already been there. Right. It didn't start at Pentecost. It had a big revival meeting at Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved and baptized in one day. All right, it was called a fall program, amen? As soon as we get in a new building, we don't have room for a fall program right now, but the day is coming, we're going to have one. But they had a big day and a big push for that, and that is now ended. Now, remember, everybody look at me, the temple and the church are not the same.
That's right.
The temple was fulfilled by Jesus. That's why he began the church. Don't get misguided into thinking that the temple and the church are the same. The temple is where we get religion today, not Christianity. I took a whole Wednesday night and taught on this. That's why I don't think a Baptist church ought to be called a Baptist temple. I wouldn't separate over anything like that, but that's kind of like an oxymoron, not a moron like. Anyway, but that's kind of like saying something that's light dark. That's like saying something that's up down. You can't put them both together at the same time. A church and a temple are two totally different things. Jesus came and fulfilled the temple. By the way, that's why they crucified him. Because he said, I'll destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it up again. See, the temple now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that you're, what? No, you're not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We no longer need temple worship. Jesus fulfilled it all. And since we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our body as a Christian now becomes the temple of God.
Amen.
And we take it to the church. That's where we're supposed to drag our carcass every service. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, that was put to where we all can understand it. Those in the temple, though, would be what we would call denominational type religion. And by the way, the religious crowd gets more and more bitter as the centuries pass. Now, the temple...
Everybody listen to this. I love this. Brother Mike, about had a spell in my office this week. The temple is where the scribes and the Pharisees were. Now, listen to this statement. Do you know we still have scribes and Pharisees today? Do you know who the scribes are? Scribes are writers. That's called the press. Then you have the Pharisees. That's the religious crowd. The religious denominational crowd. We still have scribes and Pharisees today. Go to the average, and I don't mean this unkindly, but go to the average Catholic church, you'll find Pharisees. Oh, you gotta go through all the ceremonies, and you gotta light these candles, and you gotta pay this, and you gotta tell the priest this, and you gotta let the priest do that, and you gotta do this, and you gotta go through all these rituals. By the way, that's not Christianity, that's Pharisaism. So we still have scribes and Pharisees today. The scribes, meaning those that write, or the press, or bad writings doctrinally. Then you have the Pharisees, that's organized religion, denominationalism, that deals in nothing but the law, so to speak, and all the little ritual type things. Outside the temple sat a lame man. He had never taken a step in his whole life.
Right.
From the day he was born until the time as a middle-aged adult, probably, here in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says he was lame. Matter of fact, he had to have people come carry him and get him to the temple so that he could beg for food and what he needed every day. Let me make a statement here. This man was not seeking pity. People with needs don't need pity, they need help. Let me say that again. People with special needs don't need pity. They need help. My niece was in town for a couple days, and she's got a special needs son. He's autistic. Well, he doesn't need pitied. He just needs help. I got to spend some time one-on-one with her and him. And she was, "Uncle Craig, I can't believe you... You did this with Timmy, and Timmy didn't react the wrong way." I said, "I've worked with hundreds of them. I know exactly." I said, "And you probably got to do this, and you probably have this, and you probably need to do..." She said, "How'd you know? Did you talk to my dad?" I said, "No. I've worked with this way too much." I said, "And if you noticed, he and I kind of became buddies a little faster than the average." She said, "Tim and I are scratching our heads at how fast you did that." I said, "I know how to do it." Can I tell you something? They don't need pitied. They need help. He sat at the gate of these religious people trying to get help in order to live. Again, pity doesn't feed anybody's stomach. Pity doesn't meet anybody's needs. Peter and John are walking into the temple. Say, what were they doing? They were going soul winning in the temple. They are walking in and they notice this man lame by the gate. Now listen to me. Brother Scott, I'm so thankful that the two men of God didn't notice the big shots. They noticed the guy that needed help. Did you ever notice Peter and John focused on the man that needed help, not the people of position?
Right.
Didn't focus on the rich folks. Didn't focus on the people of power. They focused on the guy that was lame, couldn't walk, and needed help.
Amen.
Our church is a hospital, not a museum.
Amen.
By the way, as long as this preacher still got any sense at all, still's walking with God, he's going to notice people that need help. Because that's what it's all about. Peter looks at the crippled man, and the man said, "Could you help me?" That's what it means when he said he asked for alms. Everybody look at me. When you're asking for alms, you're asking for help. He didn't sit at the side of the road with a sign, "Please help." He literally was talking to somebody as they went by. And he said, "Could you help me? Could you help me, please?" And here is Peter and John, and Peter looks at him in verse number 6, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you imagine how odd that sounded to that lame man? Brother Larry, I wonder how many hundreds of thousands of people passed by that man and they never said, "Let me help you walk." The first person ever to walk by and said, "Let me help you. I don't have money for you, but I can give you something nobody else can. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me show you what he can do." Now, the Bible says that Peter, in verse number 8, reached out his hand, grabbed him, and the Bible says that the man leaped to his feet. It says his legs and his ankles received strength. By the way, for the first time in his entire life. And the Bible says that he leaped to his feet. Then he ran into the temple praising God that he was healed. And everybody said, "Shazam, isn't that the feller that sits out there begging because he can't walk? He's in here running around." Now, let me help you with something. Eventually, he goes back outside or finds Peter and John. It does not say where. But he meets up, and there's a big crowd gathered around Peter and John and this man that was healed. And Peter is then able to begin giving the gospel to a lot of people, and people get saved. And the people in the temple got mad and got jealous. They started getting upset. They look down their Pharisaical snoot and say, "Well, you're just doing that for attention. You just want numbers. I wonder if you really meant it." Start judging them because they want to set themselves up as God. Let me tell you something here. They watched a miracle take place. Now, the title of my sermon might surprise you. Miracles are not what you want. Miracles are not what you want. Let me show you what I mean. Number one, to get a miracle, you need a miracle. The worst part of getting a miracle is being in the position to where you need one. I said something to somebody when Brother Stoltz passed away, Brother Mike. I said, "God's grace is great, but needing it really stinks." If you need a miracle, you're not in a good position. If there is a need for a miracle, you're not happy. If there is no need for a miracle, there will be no miracle. Most people really don't want a miracle because of what it takes to be in the position to need one. Let me say this. I touched on this on 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Miracles are not for you personally. Miracles are not, please, I don't know how else to say this, they're not for personal use only. A miracle is not there just because you have a need. A miracle is there so that more people can be affected by the result of that miracle. You say, did you ever notice most people in the Bible who had a miracle happen really didn't ask for the miracle? Go through the miracles of the Bible and most of them never asked for it. They were doing all they could just to survive because of the situation they were in. So they weren't begging for a miracle. They were begging for the ability to just be able to survive and take another step. And that is exactly what we're to do. Everybody listen to this statement. If you're praying for a miracle just because you want something so bad, it's probably not going to happen. Because it's not just for you. It may have been a week or two ago on a Sunday I preached on this. What's so big about the temptation in the book of Luke when Jesus was led by the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? And he said, command these stones that they be made bread. Because the only person it was going to affect was Jesus. Nobody else was going to be affected by it. And it would be something that Jesus wanted because he had been fasting for 40 days. He didn't need the miracle. It wasn't going to affect anybody else. But when there were 5,000 people who needed fed, he used 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed them. You see, the person needing the miracle is usually too busy trying to survive and doing everything they can do to survive. If you actually need a miracle, can I tell you what you need to do? You need to do everything you can and hang on and keep doing everything you can, even when you think you're losing your grip. Brother Mike, I've preached this. You know this is true. There's been times in this building process, I was about ready to throw my hands up and say, that's it, I'm done. I remember in the darkest day of this process, I could take you to the day, it was on a Friday. I'd been to the governor's office. I'd been to the head of the DEP, Mr. Caperton's office, state EPA office. They had contacted our engineers, contacted the county, and the county said, you have to pay $95,000 extra. There's no way out of it. And you have to do it. And we had already closed the loan. We had already signed the paperwork. Well, I didn't have $95,000 sitting there, did you? I went home, and about 4:15, I was going to take my wife out. And on my way home, I said, that's it. I do not know what to do. It's your house. It's your property. It's your work. I'm tired of losing sleep over this. If you want something done, you figure it out. That was at 4:15. Saturday morning, I came to men's prayer breakfast. Brother Mike, you were there. I told the men, we got to figure this out. We're going to ask God to do something. Within 30 minutes after men's prayer breakfast, a man walked into my office and said, preacher, I'm about to have a spell. We just came into a situation. My wife and I, last night, about 4 o'clock, were talking. And we decided that the church, for the building fund, needed this money, handed me a $25,000 check. I said, what time was that? He said, between 4 and 4:15 last night. I said, excuse me for a moment. And I went, woo! I told him the story I just told you. He just started smiling. He said, isn't the Holy Spirit good? I said, yes, sir, he is. So we only had to increase our loan $70,000, not $95,000. Praise the Lord. God gave us what we needed. I didn't ask for a miracle. I just told God, I was done. It's all yours. I remember one night I was preaching. We had a family come visit our church from out of town. It was one of those sermons that I tell you, come with your combat boots on because I'm going to skin you, and I skinned everybody. I mean, I preached on everything. If it moved, I shot it. It was just one of those, and I thought, what a night to have visitors here. Oh, my soul. Well, lost them as friends, that's for sure. I mean, I come unscrewed that night. The next Sunday morning early, because I get Saturday's mail on Sunday morning early, I walked out to the mailbox about 5:30 across the parking lot, and I opened it up, and Brother Mike, there was an envelope with that family's name on the outside. And I went, oh, brother. I probably ought not read this. Well, they're not members, so I can't lose them out of the church. They just visited once from out of town. If it starts getting negative, I'll just fold it up and I'll read it tomorrow. I opened it up. I was about two-thirds of the way across the parking lot. When I opened that thing up, there was a check in it. I said, now that's different. I looked at the check. It said $10,000. I looked at the check again. It still said $10,000. I looked up to God and said, are you joking? I mean, stand out in the parking lot. I looked at it a third time. It still said $10,000. I said, I can read the letter now. The man said in the letter, he said, I didn't know there were still churches and preachers out there that preached the way you did Sunday night. My wife and I were so pleased with your church, and we just want to help your church with your building. Here you go. Boom. I was ready to preach another fiery sermon. Buy another 50 of those kind of sermons. We pay for the building. Don't need a bank. Amen. Then met a man named Jim Bossy with Jehovah Jireh Ministry. The most uncomfortable couple hours I spent with a man of my entire life, because he wanted to give us money and I wasn't asking. Drove him out to the property, showed him this property, showed him the plans for what we were doing. I looked at a very wealthy man and I said, you're my friend, I don't need your stinking money. I said, whether you help us or not, doesn't matter to me. I'll be your friend. I said, this is the most awkward thing I've ever done, because the only person I ever tell that I need something to is God. I said, I'm obeying Dr. Anderson and not real happy about it, because when I'm done, I'm going to tell him I wasn't happy about it. But I'm doing it. A couple weeks later, Brother Bossy calls us back and says, preacher, he said, I got a $45,000 check. Can I give it to you? I said, yes, you can. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. Amen. Who'll forget a year ago Christmas? A man that I hadn't seen or worked for in 28 years. He said, if you raise $30,000 with what you have in the bank, I'll match it and I'll give you $60,000. Did you ever try to raise $30,000 over Christmas? Did you ever try to raise $30,000? I came to y'all and said, we got to do something. Well, we didn't raise $30,000. God gave us $35,000. Praise the Lord. I emailed the man back. I said, we didn't make it. We didn't raise $30,000. He emailed me back and said, how much did you raise? I said, $35,000. He emailed me back and said, well, since you went $5,000 extra, so will I. I'll give you $65,000 instead of $60,000. I was about to have a spell. Matter of fact, I did. These people live back here. They've heard some awful shouting, let me tell you. And you've probably heard me hollering a time or two early in the morning. It's last February. I was sitting in my office early one morning praying and said, God, things are going, but there's no buffer. God, I need a little help. I opened up my email, and the same man that gave us $65,000, there was an email from him. He said, Craig, he said, I got some crumbs left in the Christmas cookie jar. He said, if you'll give me your bank name, your routing number, and your the information, he said, I'm going to wire some crumbs into your account. Merry Christmas late. He said, this is just an emergency fund. Figured you're going to wire about $10,000 into there, and I was going to be ecstatic. 4 days later, he said, check the bank. I was going there on a Thursday anyway. Went over to get the church bank bag and stopped at the lady's desk at the front, and I said, can you check our account?
I said, there was a man, and I gave her the name, that's supposed to wire some money into our account. I don't even know how much it is. But he said to check it. She said, he didn't tell you? I said, no, and I didn't ask him. I said, when people are given, I don't ask. She looked at it, and she said, yep, there's one here from, and from this town. I said, that's the one. She said, it's $100,000.
Wow.
I was standing up holding onto the chair. All of a sudden, I was sitting down in the chair. I said, can you say that again? I said, did you say what I thought? She said, yeah, it's $100,000. I said, can you check that again just to make sure? So she tried again. She said, it's still $100,000, Pastor. I said, okay. She said, are you okay? I said, I don't know yet. I said, have you ever been given $100,000? She said, no. I said, this is what it looks like. She laughed. Mrs. Barnes will tell you, I walked back into the office and it looked like somebody just beat me with a ghost.
I said, you're not going to believe this. She said, what? I said, you're not going to believe this. I said, sit down. She said, what? I said, no, just sit down. She sat down. I said, this is how much was wired into our account. And of course, she was like me. Just, you got to be kidding. How does that happen? You need it, but we weren't looking for big donations. We just kept giving our tithes every week. We kept obeying God. We did what we could do, let God take care of what we could not do. It's unheard of for a church our size to get a loan for $620,000 based only on our tithes and offerings. Did you know that's what we did? I talked to, was texting back with a pastor this week. I showed him a couple pictures of the property and he said, boy, I like to see dirt moving. I said, I do too, but I can't wait till the sticks are flying. And I said, God is so good. I said, all the bills are paid. We've got X amount of money in the bank. And God gave us a loan based on the tithes and offerings, and I haven't had to call people to go get money. I haven't gone through a big money push in our church to get everybody to give everything they got so that we can have our church building. I got a letter sitting on my desk right now. Somebody wants to go start a church. And they're writing all the preachers they know in America to send money to them to help start a church. I'm not saying this wrong, but why don't you do what we did and live by faith and work and watch what God can do? A godsend, Mr. Jimmy Walker, our general contractor. Brother Mike, you know what kind of man that guy is. This man's virtually building our church for almost no profit. He has saved our church hundreds of thousands of dollars. Christian man, believes in God. His wife is saved. He's excited about doing this. And he just says, can't believe the preacher. Whatever he says, just do it. It's okay. How does that happen? A miracle? Brother Harry? Almost 2 years ago, week of Thanksgiving, he went down to D.C. to go get heart cath because he was having some issues. My wife and I drove to D.C. early that morning and got down there, prayed with him, stayed to see the end of it. And I told my wife, I said, Harry got up to walk over and register, and he had to stop halfway between here and half the length of this room, the width of this room. Catch his breath. I thought, if they don't hurry up and get him in there, he ain't going to make it. Then we got the results. I'm standing at his bedside. Kathy's seated beside him. My wife is
either beside or across the bed from me, and the doctor says, well, you need five-way bypass surgery, but tell you what, why don't you come back after Thanksgiving and we'll take care of this thing. I'm looking at the pictures. Now, three of the arteries on the top of the heart are about as big as your little finger. They were bigger than a quarter. They were bulging. And the first time in over 30 years, I looked at Brother Harry and Miss Kathy. I said, excuse me. I said, Harry, don't you get out of that bed. I said, if you get out of that bed, the next thing that you're going to lie down in is a coffin. And I looked at that stupid doctor, and I said, can he have surgery today or tomorrow? He said, well, I don't know. Depends what the schedule says. I said, you didn't listen to what I said. Today or tomorrow? Well, I'll have to go check. I said, go. And I apologized to Harry and Kathy. And I said, I'm sorry. But Brother Harry, I love you, and don't you dare get out of this bed because you're going to die.
I think it was the next morning, about 6 o'clock, they wheeled him in. By the way, I think this is the hospital Ronald Reagan had his surgery when he was shot. I mean, we're not talking a rinky-dink hospital here. It just so happened that the chief surgeon was on call that day and did Harry's surgery. Just so happened. They opened him up, got his chest opened up, got him on bypass. And had they not had him on bypass, they'd have lost him because those ruptured while he was in surgery. I didn't do that. God did. It wasn't me. That's God. That's called a miracle. Now listen to me very carefully here. To get a miracle, you need a miracle. And that stinks, just so you know. But number two, God performs miracles, not people. There is no human being that has miracle-working power. No person has the ability to do miracles. The healers, feelers, and squealers, and the faith people on television, you know, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's a bunch of garbage.
That's right.
Oral Roberts did not have healing power. If he had healing power, why did he have a hospital?
Amen.
You did hear he had a faith healing record, but they could never play it because the hole kept sealing shut. All right. You young people don't understand that, but us old people do, all right? Marcia got that one. All right. Praying to the saints aren't going to give you miraculous power.
Amen.
Saint Christopher and Saint Joseph's and Saint Bartimaeus and Saint whoever, can I tell you something? They're not going to help you have miracles.
Amen.
Mother Teresa isn't going to help you. The world looks at science as God, but they even lie about their own God. Evolution is a lie. But that's science's God. Global warming is a lie. Did you ever notice we only hear about global warming in the summertime around here? July and August, we have global warming. It's hot. Well, it's supposed to be hot in the summer, dum-dum. You know, God didn't allow man to have healing power. Can I tell you why? Because look how bad man's pride is now. If he had the ability to heal people, look how bad it would be.
Amen.
That's why usually your faith healers are multimillionaires because they're fleecing the flock. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
If you look at verse number 6 and verse number 12, you very carefully see that Peter looks at this man and says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He made it very clear that it was Christ that was doing this.
That's
You look at verse number 12 there, and the Bible says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus.'" It was all about Christ. It was not about Peter and John.
Amen.
Did you notice when the man went into the temple, he went in praising God, not Peter and John?
Amen.
So, no man has the ability to heal. Number three. I love this. Seeing miracles and the miraculous power gives you the boldness to stand for right. Please don't take this the wrong way. But when some little college graduate calls me and says, "Brother Bush, I'm getting ready to go start a church. Do you think y'all could support me?" I usually say, "Tell you what, Doc, you want to pay my $620,000 mortgage that I just took out? You want to take care of the $170,000 we've already put out of pocket?" No, I'm just trying to get a church started. I said, "So am I." "Did I call you?" "No." "Tell you what, why don't you learn to walk with God and get a hold of God and see what God can do?" I said, "If someday you need help, I'll do my best to help you. But right now, I'm doing everything I can to keep my church going and get into a building. And I didn't call you asking you for money when I started mine." I'll be honest with you. Brother Fisher looked at me. He said, "Brother Bush, you have a miraculous church." Wednesday night after church, he told me, he said, "Your church is a miracle." He said, "There's no way you should still be growing and still reaching people in the building you're in right now. It doesn't work that way." He said, "Are you sure you're building a big enough building?" I said, "I know I'm not." I said, "But it's a building that I can afford to build. I'm not going to tax my people building something bigger in hopes that we'll fill it someday. I'm going to build buildings based on what we have and the availability and not hurt my people in the process."
Right.
Brother Steve put his arms around my neck and hugged me, and he said, "You need to preach that around this country." He said, there is a group of preachers and a philosophy amongst four colleges that is going around. You build big, fancy buildings and people will come and fill it for you. And the churches are folding left and right. I said, "Not here." I said, "We're building it based on off our regular tithes and offerings." He said, "That's the way to do it." He said, "I see you got a second building." I said, "I got enough foresight to see that I'm going to need another building. But I'm going to build what I can right now."
Right.
I said, "If I can fill this one up on a regular basis, I can afford the second one."
Right.
He said, "You're so wise." I said, "No, I just paid attention." You know, seeing God's miracles and power gives you boldness to stand for right. Did you know when you see miracles, the devil's going to attack?
That's right.
Do you know there are people that don't want us to succeed? Engineers. I mean, county officials. I mean, there are people that will not want us to succeed. Now listen to me very carefully. The more you do right, the more attacks will come. Some of you will face attack with your own family because you do right. Are you going to turn your tail and run, or are you going to stand for right? The battle is not about you. The battle is about what is right. Don't take it so personal. It is not about you. That's your pride. It is about standing for right. Everybody look at me and listen to this statement. Satan's going to offer you the end of a battle if you just give up.
But that won't give you peace. That gives you defeat. It'd be a whole lot easier. I had a denomination. I didn't know it was a denomination. I was trying to get financing for a building. They said, well, are you a part of this association and denomination? I said, nope. They said, too bad. If you were, we could give it to you. No interest. And we'll pay half of it. They said, how about you join our denomination? I said, how about you take a long walk off a short cliff? He said, what would be so wrong with that? I said, be violating the word of God. And God said, upon this rock, I will build my church, not my denomination.
Amen.
I said, I'll struggle in an office building until God gives us the financing we need, but I won't need your help. Have a good day. Bye. Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, you could have got half of it? Yeah. Guess what? God gave us all of it.
Amen.
Stopping lets evil and sin win, not right. Quit giving up. Keep fighting.
Amen.
When it comes to rearing your kids, don't give up. Keep fighting. When it comes to marriage, don't give up. Stay fighting. Now, I'm not talking about fighting each other. I'm talking about fighting for right. Yeah, I know. Don't listen to the stinking devil who wants you to quit. There's one thing. I had a preacher in the last 2 weeks say this to me. He said, there's one thing about you, Brother Bush, that not many people have. I said, what's that? He said, you got one more get up than the devil has knocked down. He said, you don't give up. I said, I'm not real fast, I'm not real smart, but I know how to take a punch and get back up and swing again. Brother Mike, put your head down and keep on swinging, amen? I might get knocked down, but I'm not staying on my backside. I'm going to get back up and start slugging again. Don't get mad or discouraged or bitter with opposition. It means you're going the right direction. Well, I'll keep doing this as long as God keeps opening the door. Did you know the devil can shut doors?
Right.
He'll slam them in your nose. As long as everything's going smooth, it must be right. When it's all going smooth, Brother Larry, I'm turning around. Because I'm either about to get slapped or I'm going the wrong way. The devil's not going to let everything go smoothly. How did that work out for Jesus, by the way? How'd that work out for the disciples? How'd that work out for any man of God or church of God in the Bible? Everybody doing all right?
Amen.
Well, I know lost people who have fewer problems than Christians. Yeah, because the road to hell is pretty smooth and pretty easy. You don't have to do anything to die and go to hell. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
I get tired of people. Well, I know lost people, and they have it better. No doubt, they're with the devil. They're not going against the devil.
Right.
That just makes sense. Maybe God wants to use you for a miracle, but it's only going to be if it's going to help more people than just yourself. Do you know why he raised Lazarus from the dead? So more people could be reached. Not because his friend died. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
All right. This church is a miracle.
Right.
Nobody expected it to survive. You don't understand something. I was an assistant pastor for 23 years. I had no plans on pastoring. But God had other plans. I never said I wouldn't. I just said I didn't want to. And then all of a sudden God said, you're gonna. And I said, okay, I want to. I have no problem with that.
I had people criticize me for that. Like, you said you would never pastor. I never said that. Get my book. I'll prove it to you. I said, I don't want to. I wrote a book on the assistant pastorate. Half of you don't even know that. I mean, I had been at this a long time. I had people say, well, you shouldn't do it.
Well, I didn't get into it because of you. I'm not going to get out because of you.
Right. I'm obeying God.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? By the way, I agreed with him. I didn't think I'd ever pastor either. I still don't pastor this church. God does. I'm just God's assistant doing what he said do. I know how to play that role. I just change preachers. It's that simple. So, to get a miracle, you need one, and you don't want that. God performs miracles, not people. Seeing God's miracles and power gives you boldness to stand for right. Can I tell you something? I have a little extra boldness that I had not had before because of what I've seen God do.
Amen.
Brother Harry, 30 years ago, I don't think I'd ever said to somebody what I said to you because I didn't have the experience. But I just about reached across the bed and jerked the doctor across it. Matter of fact, Brother Harry, after the guy walked out of the room, he said, I think it's good that that man left because I think you were going to pull him over the bed, preacher. I said, I was about to.
I was. Say why? We were at a life and death situation. I could not believe the guy said that. He had Thanksgiving dinner on the brain. Now, wait a minute. This church is a hospital, not a museum.
Amen.
And if we do our job right, we're going to be walking and seeing the lame man that needs help.
We're going to see the one that's in need that needs help. We're going to see the one that isn't quite right that needs help. We're going to see the fallen one that needs help. We're going to see the diseased one that needs help. We're going to see the unloved and the unlovely and say, come on in. Just be part of it. We're going to see the snotty-nosed little bus kid that
had to walk over a drunk parent this morning to get on a bus. We're going to see that person that doesn't know how to behave in church yet because they've never been churched. It's okay. It's all right. We're going to have somebody write on the bathroom stall door. That's why when we get the new one, I'm going to write, preacher was here first. Amen? We're just going to get it over with. Y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm going to have my wife write in the ladies' room. Not going in that one. Mrs. Preacher was here. Amen? You say, why, preacher? Because just go ahead and get it out of your system. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to come in our church and not behave like you think they're supposed to. Can I tell you why? Because they don't know how to behave yet, and they're there to learn how. They didn't have a mama or a daddy teach them. So they're going to need a preacher to teach them. Every once in a while, I'm going to say, hey, look up this way. Look at me. Don't talk while the service is going on. Say why? Not because I'm mad at somebody. It's because they need to learn how to behave in church. Right, Brother Scott?
Amen.
Every time you point at them, you got three pointing right back at you. All right? You got to go this way, you know? Now, wait a minute. If our church is truly a hospital, guess what? That means it's going to be a little crazy from time to time. Do you ever walk into an emergency room when it's busy? Yeah, buddy. Well, church is an emergency room sometimes. But it's life and death. Life and death. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you don't want the miracle you thought you wanted. How about you just work on it the best you can and let God take care of the rest? And if God wants to do a miracle, great. If not, we're just going to keep our head down, keep on plowing, keep on doing what we're supposed to do. Yeah. Not going to look to the left, not going to look to the right, not going to look back, not even going to look ahead. We're going to look up.
Amen.
And just say, keep on helping. Silver and gold have I none. Boy, is that true. But such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It took faith for that man to even try to stand up. But all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he felt strength in his ankles and his legs. Amen. And he jumped.
And then he said, praise God. He didn't say praise John and Peter. He said praise God. He didn't say thank you, Pope. He said praise God. It wasn't about the church. Thank you, church. It was thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
It's all about our walk with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We get so selfish in this life. We think our need is the biggest need in the whole world. Think our hurt is the biggest hurt in the whole world. You probably don't want the miracle, because you're going to be in a pretty rough spot if you need it. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon today I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano begin to play. When it begins to play, if you need to use the altar, you come. Or if you need to use your chair as an altar, you do that. If you've been saved, never baptized, we can take care of it today. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, we'd love to have you today.